Heavenly Father, we have come to the point in our worship this morning, eager to hear your truth. Lord, may it transform us. May it make us different in our thoughts and in our actions and in our deeds, not to our glory, but to your glory, O Lord. I pray that you hide me in the shadow of your cross, make much of our Savior. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, we will get there in just a second. We all know what it looks like when a need arises because something has been left neglected. Think about that head of lettuce in your fridge that is starting to look a little squirrely because it wasn't wrapped just right. Or maybe you have some silver from your great-great-great-grandmother that started to tarnish and she would just rip you up if she knew what you had let it become. Guys, those weeds in our yards, they're not just going to like magically disappear overnight, right? We know, because we see it in life, that that which is left neglected necessitates some needs, some action, some things that need to be done. Now, those might be silly, inconsequential examples for some of us, but you have to agree that when things are left neglected, needs arise. I brought us to Matthew 9 this morning to show you how Jesus responded to some of the needs that were around him. Needs that were not necessarily self-imposed, but the consequences of living in a world cursed by sin and the fall. As Jesus ushered in the kingdom, overturning sin's curse and bringing us into restored fellowship with God, the need was great, the neglect was apparent, as we're going to see, and the necessity to multiply his ministry to more people was about to get started. So Matthew chapter 9, read with me, beginning in verse 35. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Matthew is continuing to recount for us some of the characteristics, the traits of the kingdom of Jesus that he came to usher in. We are watching the kingdom of Jesus be established, and we are seeing that it's being revealed to us how Jesus viewed the crowds, and then specifically the urgent need for co-laborers in the kingdom's inauguration. Just a few verses for us this morning, but some powerful truth if we would have ears to hear it. We have in Matthew a reliable witness to the ministry of Jesus. He was a tax collector, a disciple called quickly, who followed Jesus without hesitation, it seems, from the text. And he was joined in the ministry of Jesus to go seek and save the lost, those who were just like him, those who were the outcast and sort of viewed differently because of their occupation or their reputation or for the very real ways that they shortchanged people and cheated those in society. But if we're careful readers of the text this morning, Matthew is telling us something that he has already told us in his gospel account. Listen to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 25. See if this sounds familiar. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Has Matthew just hit copy and paste? Did he get bored and short of words that he just felt that he could just reuse something he had already told us? Of course not. Matthew helps to show us that the ministry of Jesus was incredibly widespread. This wasn't just one pocket of people. This wasn't just one place by which he commanded posts, but he traveled. He spoke far and wide. When we read the Gospels, his ministry is up in Galilee. It's across the sea to the east of the Jordan. It's down south in Jerusalem and Judea. He even passes through Samaria when the most Jews of that day would take the long way around to avoid it completely. And yet when we see the witness of Jesus, he's going to all of these places, right? But this isn't here just to show us that Jesus had a traveling road show, right? But Matthew's trying to say something to us. We have in our passage today in chapter 9, not just the observation that Jesus was doing a lot of work in a lot of places, but we have here how Jesus perceived the lost that he was ministering to. We get a glimpse into the heart of our Savior. And it's here that we have the uniqueness of the urgent need for more kingdom workers. There were so many more people that needed to hear, and Jesus himself could only be in one place at one time. Look what Matthew is telling us that Jesus was doing in these places. Verse 35, he went throughout all the cities and villages, and notice, he is teaching in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he is healing every disease and every affliction. Earlier in Matthew, we've already had the record of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Sort of like a Cliff Notes version of what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom and about the way that we could have a restored relationship with God through him. And as people heard him, they were astonished and they were amazed at the authority with which he taught them. Specifically, they said, man, this guy's not teaching like the scribes and the religious leaders and the Pharisees. There's something different about what he's saying. Because the power and the message of what Jesus was bringing to them sounded, it was like a cup of cold water. It sounded different. It sounded close to, but just enough different that, okay, I'm gonna listen some more. Because I thought I knew what he was going to say, but now he's going to say something entirely different. And when you have been raised in a religious system and you've been raised in a way to rehearse the answers and you think you know what's going to happen next and somebody says something that sounds a little bit different, you go, wait, what's this about? For good and for bad, right? When it comes to a false teacher, it should prick our ear, right? But when a true teacher comes and we hear something that sounds a little bit different than what we've heard before, we're intrigued, we're attracted to that. All the more reason why we need to trust that what Jesus spoke was the truth. And we know that by the testimony of his words. We have reliable witnesses. He's not just saying whatever he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to. He tells us over and over again that he spoke with the authority that was gifted to him from his Father. He spoke as the Father wanted him to speak. So as Jesus taught, as God in flesh, we are learning the intention of what God had for his laws, for his promises, for his prophecies. Because Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but what does he tell us? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. If we have ears to hear, let us hear. You see, but Jesus wasn't like just another prophet in the land who was talking about the kingdom that was to come. Because Jesus was embodying the kingdom of God with the ministry that he was doing. He wasn't just speaking about what was going to happen, although he did say that. He was also demonstrating that the kingdom of God was now in reality. It was happening. You have to think about this. He spoke about the kingdom of Messiah as if it was already here, as if it was dawning. As you better pay attention because it's right in front of you and you don't want to miss it. You see, the coming of Messiah had felt like such a far, distant, and long hope for the people of God. The Romans are ruling, right? There hadn't been a Davidic king in quite a few ages at this point. If Messiah was to come, they all supposed that he was going to surely come to the best of Israel, the wealthiest, the most righteous in the eyes of God. But now the kingdom of Messiah was dawning. The message of his arrival wasn't only for the wealthy or for those that had high places in society. The news of the kingdom was going for any of the Jews. Jesus spoke and he taught about the promises of God as if they were in reach of anyone who would listen and follow him. Yes, even the sinners, even the unclean, even the outcast. In the passages leading up to our text today, in chapters 8 and 9 alone, Matthew records for us 9 miracles of Jesus. Examples of how he is literally overturning the kingdom of sin and darkness and its effect in the world, and he is ushering in what it's like in his kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, there is no affliction. There is no disease. All is whole and perfect and complete. And Jesus is giving glimpses of that to quite a lot of different types of people. If you go back and look at chapters 8 and chapter 9, these people that Jesus is blessing is a far-ranging group. You've got a guy with leprosy, labeled unclean by the temple guards, banned from coming into any form of worship of the day. You have the servant of a Roman centurion who, we're told, led many soldiers, had lots of authority over soldiers and officers. One of Jesus' own disciples, Peter, his own mother-in-law, is going to be healed. And that's just to name a few of them. The list goes on and on and on. But the point is that the news of the kingdom was spreading, and those who were responding in faith to its arrival was a little bit surprising. Because at the same time, while all these who were sick and despondent and the outcast coming around Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees who studied the Old Testament, who knew the messianic promises and prophecies more than anyone in the land, and yet they were treating Jesus with scrutiny and with contempt. But where's Jesus? He's found ministering with the people who were most marginalized, the ones least likely to be welcome just about anywhere, let alone at the table with a king. And this is why Jesus came, because their aim for the kingdom was so off base. You see, Jesus' ministry was a teaching ministry. We're told here that he was teaching in the synagogues, and he was, what? Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You know what good teachers do? They help you hit the mark. There's a target, there's an aim, there's something that they know is beneficial and true and will only be for your good. And so a good teacher says, there's the mark, and they help you hit it, right? But because of sin's curse, the leaders of Israel continually and perpetually throughout their history missed the mark over and over and over again. They failed to love God supremely. They failed to obey the law. They refused to listen to the prophets that God would send to them, expounding for them the hope and the reminder of the goodness of the law in obedience to Christ. The history of Israel is littered with the consequences of what it looked like because they were unfaithful to the covenants of God who had rescued them out of Egypt. And even now, they were failing to see Messiah at work right in their midst. They missed the mark. And yet many of them were the teachers in the land. And friends, if the aim is still to be that God's people were to be perpetually perfect and holy because God is perfect and holy to the glory of God, if that's the aim, then no wonder they missed the mark. And no wonder we miss the mark over and over and over again. If the aim is perfection, because God is holy, as his word tells us, then left to ourselves, we are going to miss that mark time and time and time again. I think about when we take our students to serve camp, which is our mission trip where we allow them to spend a week that they actually pay to go to, giving themselves over to campers with special needs. And so every volunteer has a buddy, which can be somebody from mild autism to what we call holy rollers, those who are in wheelchairs and are completely immobile. And one of the activities that we do at serve camp during the day is archery. And man, you talk about archery at a special needs camp. Woo! All right. And one of my favorite memories is from a couple of years ago. We went out to where it was, and you know, you can just see it happening a mile away because they're just all over the place, right? The target's one place and the arrows are going everywhere. And so some of us serve as cabin parents, and that means that we get the opportunity to kind of oversee the cabins and spend some time with them. And so I showed up to the archery field and they said, hey, Dad, they call you cabin dad. Hey, Dad, why don't you get up there? Why don't you show them how it's done? I went, well, boys, I was a Boy Scout, all right? Didn't finish, but man, I got something, all right? So I went and got the bow, picked out a good one, right? Picked a good arrow that I knew was just going to swish through the air, right? And some of these guys are like more fit than I am, but I didn't care. I said, just watch a pro, right? Pull the string back, right? My arm, as you can see, is not much, and so it just starts shaking, right? I release it, and it went way over a ravine, further than anyone else's had gone, right? Totally missing the mark. So embarrassed as I had to like look down and go pick it up, and just in all of my pride being humiliated because I missed it just like everybody else. You know, but one of the things that also happens out there with special needs camp is that we have a special bow that's sort of mounted onto a post. And that allows our holy rollers or those who are, you know, non-functioning to still get the thrill of being able to say that they did archery, right? And so they come up to the stand, and you know, their buddies helping them to kind of get towards the mark. Oftentimes they still miss, right? But sometimes with that extra little bit of help, right, they get closer and closer and closer. And there's always a Bible study lesson that comes right after that event. And the lesson for the campers and for the volunteers is that, look, we all miss the mark. Every single one of us. The buddies, who with the world's eyes would say incapable, handicapped, inability, right? I missed just as far as they did. And I seem to be well-bodied. Because we all miss the mark. Every one of us, in many different ways. And what a good teacher does is not just prop you up so that you can have a little help, right? A good teacher shows you where the mark is, but only a holy and perfect and right teacher can get it on the bullseye every single time. If the target we are aiming for is the glory of God and the holiness of our hearts before Him, we are going to miss the mark time and time and time and time and time again. But when Jesus aims and hits, He hits the mark perfectly and perpetually, time and time and time again. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by works, to be received by knowing the right people, to be received by your heritage." No, friends, that is not what the text tells us, but to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in themselves and their religion. Friends, have your Bibles open this morning, because it says, "He who had faith in Jesus." So then what becomes of our boasting, says Paul? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul says that the righteousness of God is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Those who held the promises of God and those who didn't even know how to spell Abraham, but believed that Jesus was the Savior, that He was the Messiah, that He was the one that they needed to know and the one in whom they needed to trust. Why? Because the righteousness of God does not come from self or heritage or religious knowledge or education, but by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Word of God tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. But lest we start to think that we have in ourselves what it takes, or that it's our work, Matthew chapter 9 draws our focus from Jesus' power and authority to his heart and his desire for more ministry to multiply. It's here in our text that Jesus has called more sinners to be his disciples. He has made the blind be able to see. The demon-possessed have just been released and set free from their captivity. They're being rescued. And Jesus sees the need for the news of the kingdom, of righteousness through faith in Messiah, that it was a great need. That those who needed to hear the teaching and the proclamation of the gospel were many. Why had that happened? What had been left neglected? Why was there such a need? Oh, there were so many religious teachers of the day. But look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. In the Greek, these words are literally to be thrown down, to be cast down, or to be filleted open. So it's not just like, oh, they kind of stumbled along their way. And when you tie that together with what Jesus is saying about like sheep without a shepherd, he's not just saying that the people that Jesus was ministering to were walking around like Eeyore. I'm so sad today. The kingdom of Messiah is still not here. Maybe tomorrow. Another Passover. That's not it. This harassed and helpless language that the text is drawing us to has the image of lost and dying and ravished sheep. Those who have been mauled by the wolves. Those who are on their last leg. All right? Think about you who have cats, all right? Weird people, all right? But when your cat, all right, brings you that bird that they found, all right? You know what I'm talking about. Think about that bird that's sitting on your back porch right now that you got to go wash the guts off this afternoon, all right? That's not just a sad bird. That's a helpless bird. There's no help left for him, right? That bird is not just going to like flap its wings and get back up again, is it? No, right? It is helpless, hopeless, and it's been ravished. That's sort of the image here, that Jesus sees the lost sheep of Israel like those who have just been torn up, torn apart, left for dead. Why? Because of the religious laws that been putting on them that were becoming like millstones around their neck, causing them to feel like that there was absolutely nothing they can do. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that their righteousness was to far exceed those of the scribes and the Pharisees. And everyone goes, how's that going to happen? Absolutely no way. Ezekiel described worthless shepherds this way. He said, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? But you have not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You have not searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild animals. This is the image with which Jesus sees the lost sheep of Israel. Joe read for us this morning about the good shepherd. What the good shepherd does, he lays down his life for the sheep. Why? Because they've been ravished and harassed and helpless. And what we have in the life of Jesus Christ is the one who had perpetual righteousness, perfectness, holiness before God. And yet, if we read the end of Matthew's gospel, we see a Jesus filleted and marred and bloodied and bruised. Well, I thought that was the state of the lost sheep. And the New Testament teaches us that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. So he lays down his life in order to bring more sheep to him. Have you forgotten what it was like this morning? Have you forgotten the weight of your worries before you were united to Christ? And the words of his kingdom rang in your ears? Do you remember what it was like to be blind and dumb and foolish to the treasures of Christ that you now hold to and depend on daily? Do you remember what it was like to be burdened with religious laws and a spirit of can-doism that just left you beat up by false teachers in your life who had led you astray? What about the other side of that coin? Have you begun to look at the lost like they're a bother? Like they're a nuisance that annoys you, needs to be cast aside so that you can do what is right for the kingdom? Friends, that is our sin. And I call us to search our heart and to repent if that is the case. Because the heart of Jesus is to look upon the lost with, what does the text tell us? When he saw them, he had compassion for them. It's the heart of Jesus to look upon the lost with compassion. And if he has come and he has made his home in your heart, then these two things cannot cohabitate. You cannot have love for Christ and despise your lost neighbor because they do what lost people do. Or because they say what you wouldn't say. Or because they've had some bad teaching in their life and it's warped their thinking. Jesus looked at a person like that with compassion and saw them aimless and hopeless and harassed because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus says, I'll be the good shepherd. I'll lead you. I'll help you hit the mark. Not in your own strength or your own power, but through me. If we are going to be those in the church who listen and learn from Jesus, then we need to grasp today that the gospel of the kingdom is both a work to be done and a message to be shared far and wide. But friends, the work is not first our own, but Christ. It is his death, his resurrection that inaugurated the kingdom here on earth. It's his righteousness before God that hit the mark time and time and time again. It is his death for our sins that enables us to now hit the mark. You cannot boast in your skill. You can't boast in your knowledge. You can't boast in what has been attained by you through yourself. But we boast in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that that work has been done, now that sins have been made possible to be forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, now that that work has been accomplished perpetually forever, it is the message of that finished work that we must raise up and carry to be proclaimed far and wide by laborers in the kingdom. This is important, you guys. Because the message that we share and the work that we do is not for our status in the kingdom, but because of our status in the kingdom. We're not earning a place in the family of God. We have been adopted into the family of God by his divine love lavished upon us. And now that we have such a great inheritance, now that all the promises of God that find their yes in Jesus are now ours to claim, are we going to sit on that? And is our attitude going to look at the loss and say, well, I hope they figure it out one day? Or even worse, is our attitude going to be, well, you know where to find us. When they get ready, they'll know where to find me. I have this attitude. And I don't like it. It's fleshy. Right? I think about some of the lost in my life, and I in myself have this mentality of, well, when they're ready, they know who I am, they know what I do. They know what I'm about. They'll come. They almost never do. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to seek and save the lost. The way of Jesus is to leave the 99 for the one. The way of Jesus is to go that it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And we make ourselves almost atrophy in our work of the kingdom because of our comfortability. And we do it at the sacrifice of compassion for the lost. And that's not the way of Jesus. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' ministry was not pull yourself up or just keep doing what you're doing or you're too far gone or you're already good enough or because of who you are or where you grew up. The ministry of Jesus, the righteousness that comes through faith, is his work, and it had need to be heard anywhere and everywhere in a far group of people. You know, it's real easy to talk about the kingdom with those who know the kingdom and love the kingdom. You know what you mean when you say things like justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's easy to talk about the kingdom when you get in a conversation about the five solas and how they've impacted your life. It's a totally different conversation to go to those who don't want to step foot in a church because they have been abused and harassed by those in the church. And yet the kingdom of Jesus is beautiful and glorious and wonderful. And we have to be those people. We have to keep building ourselves up in truth so that the church will be the church, that the glory of God might be on display, and that the kingdom would advance. It is the ministry of the church to both be the church and go do the church far and wide, to share the good news of the gospel, to stir up faith in those who have an idea about the kingdom but have been vastly uneducated about it or misunderstood the kingdom. And we have it. We have it. Unless we become those who fall into a spirit of complacency. Can compassion and complacency dwell together? If our compassion is going to have feet on it, then we can't be complacent. I love my lazy boy. It's in the perfect spot in my living room. I don't even have to worry about how I hold the remote. It's like right to the sensor. I can just sit there, hit it, and I can just rule my life from my little throne right there. There's an indent on the arm where my bowl of Bluebell just fits perfectly. I love that thing. And if I'm not careful, I will fall into, man, I can't wait to get to that chair at the end of the day. And I get real comfy. I get my blanket within arm reach, and complacency comes in real quick. We're called to rest, you guys. Be restful people. Christ is our rest, right? But then when something's on the calendar, and my first thought and attitude is, I've got to get up from my throne, and I got to go to this thing. Friends, I'm not living for the kingdom in that moment. I'm living for a kingdom, but it's not the kingdom of Jesus, who went far and wide and was tired and yet wanted the most people to hear about the good news of the kingdom, no matter where he went, whether it was a wedding or a party or a Passover or a meal or a festival. All of those became opportunities for more and more people to hear the good news of the gospel. Your life is filled with just as many opportunities to herald the good news of the gospel. And yet, the work has already been done. All we have the privilege and the opportunity to do is talk about the work that's already been finished, and even that becomes difficult for us. Sin is wicked, and it's in our heart, and it prevents us from doing joyfully, with delight, the things that God invites us to do as part of his kingdom work. But look what happens in the rest of our text this morning. Jesus has resolved to not do this work of the kingdom by himself. He has done it completely himself for quite some time at this point. And he is going to finalize it in his death, burial, and resurrection that he's going to do all by himself. But in the between time, he is going to say, I need some help, because the crowds are vast. Look what the text tells us, that he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so you might anticipate that Jesus then says, there's the sign-up sheet, sign up. Go volunteer. But that's not what he calls for. The Lord Jesus Christ calls for prayer. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, so therefore, get to work. So therefore, start doing it. No, what does he say? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So in the face of the great need that there is for more people to hear the good news of the gospel at every opportunity, verse 37 and 38, there are two things that we can cling to that I think are true because of what the text tells us. And the first is that there is a great need for kingdom advancing co-laborers of Christ. There is a need. And he tells us secondly that the harvest is ripe and that the harvest is his. Think about this. Seniors, all the joys of graduation that have just passed, the dawning of a new season of your life. Guess what is true for you? The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. There isn't a shortage of doctors or lawyers or teachers or contractors, but biblically there is a shortage of those who will bring the good news of the kingdom. It doesn't mean that we don't need lawyers and doctors and teachers and day laborers. But where's the shortage according to the words of Jesus? And co-laborers for the kingdom. So as you're in this season of your life and you're about to leverage what your next couple of years will look like, go, do, be, chase, but do it to the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom. That is where the need is the greatest. Retirees? Yep, I'm going to go there. Right? What an awesome privilege that God has given you to have seasons of your life now freed up. Enjoy it. Bask in it. Oh, it's amazing. All right? Let me tell you about my lazy boy sometime. If you need one, I'll tell you where to find a good one. Right? But the advancement of the kingdom and the need for co-laborers is not just for the young ones. It's not just for the ones that seem to have all the energy that can run circles around. We can't have an attitude of, I've done my time. Let's have time for somebody else. No, the laborers are still needed. And the harvest is plentiful. So go and be a co-laborer of the kingdom. Parents, be co-laborers of the kingdom. In your families, in your neighborhoods, and those that you have special, unique opportunity to minister to that I don't. Do you realize that? There are ways in which you can minister to families in your neighborhood and on your streets and in your life that I cannot. And God has put you there that you would join in the work of his harvest. It's interesting to me what happens next. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, pray earnestly. Pray for co-laborers. Pray for those who will go out into the field because the harvest is plentiful. And then, you know what he does? He sends out his 12 disciples. He sends them out. You know what that tells me? Is that sometimes you are the answer to your own prayer. We pray and we say, God, give us opportunities. God, pray, save that person. Bring that person to the understanding of the gospel. Help them know that Christians aren't what they think they are. Hello, God sometimes is going to use you to be the one to answer that very prayer. You have his heart. His word is in your ears and on your lips. His delight is to use you as a co-laborer in the kingdom. Far and wide. What would we look like at Faith Family Baptist Church if we would fix our hands to the plow and say, let's be about the harvest? Not because of our strength, not because of our ability, not because we're great, but because we've been set free to do it. And if that's that I struggle to share the gospel, then surround yourself with people who will help you communicate the gospel. If it's that fear that creeps into our hearts that says, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. Yes, you do. If you've been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have confessed with your mouth that he is your Lord and Savior and that he has resurrected Christ from the dead, then you are saved. You have the ability to proclaim and herald the good news of the gospel. Even if it's, man, let me take you to Matthew chapter 9. And you just repeat everything I've said this morning. Y'all are note takers. I see it. Every week we take notes. Share your notes. Share the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. Sure, yes, let's do it in life group. That's a fantastic place to do it. But do it around the coffee at work the next day too. Do it with your cousin that you're catching up with over the phone. Do it with that neighbor that, if you're honest, you'd rather avoid. Because of one reason or another. The harvest is plentiful. Have we started to assume that it's up to us? Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, which means who's doing the sending? It's the Lord. He calls them out to send them forward. So it's not this, all right, Lord, I'm gonna do it. Send me, send me, send me, send me. The Lord sends. The Lord calls. And some of you are called in one place and one way, and others are called in another place and another way, and both are great. Don't compare. The kingdom work needed over here in this season of life is just as much needed over here. Why? Because the need for those to hear the message is vast. And oh, that we would not be found to be the people that assume they've already heard it. They already know it. What if Jesus had that mentality of, they already know about the kingdom. They've already heard about it. No. He saw them as harassed and helpless, and he made it his aim to teach and to proclaim and to overturn the kingdom of darkness. And if he now lives in you, if your life is not your own, but is his by faith and what he has done for you on the cross of Jesus Christ, then brothers and sisters, we can leave from this room today and we can do the same. We can boldly go and share the gospel. We can teach the word of God to those who do not yet have it. And if complacency has blinded you to think that everyone has the word of God because you can get a Bible from Walmart, you are being deceived. They don't know. And it's not just for me to figure out with Gen Z, it's for all of us to figure out for all generations and all people and all places, because what is going to happen around the throne room of God is that we are going to be surrounded by those who have heard the proclamation of the gospel and have said yes, and they heard it because somebody told them. And because somebody went, and somebody preached, and somebody prayed. Oh, that we would be those who pray and ask for the Lord to send us out, that the multiplication of the kingdom would happen, not in our own strength, but because the Lord calls and he sends, because it is his harvest. He knows what the lost sheep need. You are no longer lost, my friends. You have been found. How then does he want to use you? Does he want to use you to help shepherd the people of God? As we move into our time of response, there's many ways for us to think about how God might have you to respond to this message this morning. My biggest prayer was that this would not be a message of guilt and condemnation. Because no amount of cracking the whip is going to make us have delight in the kingdom. But oh, that we would have eyes to see the glorious, beautiful opportunity that lays before us, that those who have been harassed and feel helpless and hopeless can know the kingdom of heaven has dawned. And that Christ has come, and that the forgiveness of sins has been made available for all who would repent and believe in the gospel. And if we would have the humility and the willingness to go far and wide down the street and around the world, that those who do not yet know that the kingdom of Jesus is here, that we would say, you're invited in. He invites you to come. He invites you to hear what it's like where Jesus is King. And that invitation remains open to us every single day. But friends, evangelism has an expiration date. We will not always have the time. And so are we making the most of each and every opportunity? With every head bowed, every eye closed, just some thoughts this morning in your own response. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, you have been blessed to be a blessing. Will you be found today to have a hard heart like Israel, who was so unfaithful to steward what they had been given? Or will you carry in you the heart of Jesus to make the news of the kingdom go forth far and wide? Well, there are small ways to do that, and there are large ways to do that. I don't know how God's calling you to be about the kingdom, but if you are in Christ, he's calling you to be about the kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have bought into the lie that your way into the kingdom is by being a good person, are going to church, checking a box, walking an aisle. Friends, the way into the kingdom of Jesus is by faith in the righteous one who gave his life for you. And maybe today, the good news of the kingdom is ringing in your ears. And you feel helpless and harassed. You feel ravished by the false teachings of the world that have led you astray. And today, the invitation is to come. And in just a few minutes, we're going to invite you to come forward. Me and Pastor Marcus will both be down here, eager to receive you, eager to pray with you, eager to tell you more about this kingdom that we love, that has transformed our life and has transformed this church. And maybe you're here this morning and the desire of your heart is just, I want to be more about the kingdom. And with a willing heart and an obedient spirit, you're just going to say, Lord, use my life in whichever way you choose. We already sang it this morning. Did you mean it? Was it words on a screen? Or was it the desire of your heart? Because if you're willing to allow him to use your life in any way he chooses, you have to relinquish control today. You have to give up your hopes and your dreams and your plans. But friends, if that's you, let me tell you, it is impossible for him to leave you disappointed. Or maybe it's that today you just want to be a part of a church that is advancing the kingdom. Let me tell you, it is happening and there's opportunity to do so. And maybe after the service today, you seem to come forward and tell people and leadership, I'm ready to be about the kingdom. Show me how to do it. Tell me where to go. The needs are here just as much. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we ask that the words of my mouth have been pleasing to you. And I ask and I pray that they have been exactly what we need to hear this morning, that the kingdom might go forth and multiply in the hearts of the people who are here, but in the hearts of the people that they will reach because of what has been said upon them today. Holy Spirit, please give us laborers, those who will rise up and say, yes, I love this kingdom and I want to be about this kingdom and I will die to myself so that the kingdom of Jesus expands and goes forth. I pray for the one who doesn't know what that looks like yet, that in all humility and grace, that you would empower us to show them. I pray for the one that has deep vision and their mind and their heart for what kingdom ministry can look like, and I pray that you would allow us the opportunity to see laborers rise up, for teachers and for preachers and for missionaries, for children's workers, for preschool workers, for youth disciple makers. Lord, raise them up. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Help us to pray faithfully. May you have your way at this time. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. With every head bowed, eye closed. Continuing to respond. As they sing,